All right, let's take our Bibles, and we're in the book of Jeremiah 31 tonight. You have your scriptures there, or you can open up in the Bible, either one or both. I call this chapter God's Continuing Care for His People. Let's begin by reading verses 1, 2, and 3. Jeremiah 31, verses 1, 2, and 3, starting at verse 1. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. All right, Jeremiah talks about who will God be the God of in verse 1. Families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Those that trust in him, those that have faith in the living God and look forward to the cross of Calvary and the Messiah that is one day coming, they're his people. God has put aside Israel as a special people, special holy people, and this is what Jeremiah has said. Now in verse 2, there's some people that were left of the sword. What would be the case there? Left of the sword. These prophecies from chapter 30 right on to the end are not chronological necessarily, but they're just prophecies either before or after Judah has gone into the situation in Babylon in the captivity. And there was a lot of sword, wasn't there? There's a captivity. Whenever the Babylonians surrounded Jerusalem, they had all kinds of problems. There were people that were killed with a sword. And grace in the wilderness. Now, what other a wilderness experience did the Israelites have, as well as maybe wandering around as they were going either to or from Babylon? Was there any other wilderness that they experienced? When they left Egypt, that's right, they left Egypt, and this whole, from Egypt over here, this whole wilderness journey, maybe that's a hark back to it. It sounds like it would be almost the beginning of Israel. People which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness. Who was after them as they left Egypt? The Egyptians, all right, and Pharaoh's armies. And they were there with swords and army. And so they found grace. When Israel, when I went to cause him to rest, what does it mean for God's rest? And how do we get rest today? What kind of rests do we have? Was it? When you die, if you're saved, there's rest. If you're not saved, there's a question.
Under grace,
all right, not under law. Resting. Yvonne? In the book of Hebrews, therefore remaineth the rest unto the people of God. There's rest there. Lord Jesus in Matthew 11:28 said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And the spiritual rest, there's physical rest. I get sleep, but I want to cause him to rest. Do you have to be asleep when you're resting?
Well, the idea is not. For by grace you're saved through faith, and not of yourself, the gift of God, not of works.
Mm-hmm.
Not saying this was. The idea of rest is as opposed to work.
All right, resting opposed to working. That's an opposite, isn't it? Anything else? Can you rest peacefully, mentally, spiritually, even though you're busy working? Is it possible to be resting in the Lord even though you're working? Yes, you can be awake, but still resting. So
I don't know if they're not working in a sense for doing something that merits salvation.
No, that wouldn't be true. We can't merit salvation by works, that's true. But while we're just going about our tasks, if we're saved, if we already have trusted Christ as our Savior and redeemed, can we rest even though we're going about our daily chores? That's what I was requesting and asking. Well, can we have a spirit of rest?
Why isn't it being as chores as a means of sanctification, or means of grace, or means of obtaining favor with God?
Mm-hmm. Or even if you're just doing your job, doing whatever you do, see, whether it's typing or washing dishes, can you be at peace and rest of your soul? If you have the Holy Spirit of God, then you, Israel is saying, under me saying, and what does God tell the people of old? home. Love thee with an everlasting love. Remember, it says in the Old Testament, God did not call you because you're a great number. He didn't call you because you're stronger than any other nation, but because the Lord loved you. That's why he called you to be his people. What was the first person that began the Israelitish race? And Abraham. And so he called him from Ur of the Chaldees, way over where Iraq is right now, which is now Babylon. He called him Ur of the Chaldees. He came for up here for a while, then finally came to the land of Canaan. He promised him, didn't he? And then Abraham with Isaac and Jacob, and so the children of Israel were blessed of God. God says, I have loved thee with everlasting love. Therefore, because of that, what did God do for them in verse 3? And how did he do it? And what was his means? What was his method? Loving kindness, he's drawn them. He was gracious unto them. Now, a lot of people, you know, the liberals and modernists say that there's a God of the Old Testament, which is one God, God of the New Testament, another, different gods. It's the same God. And they say, well, the Old Testament God is always a God of hate, or fury, and judgment, and terror. The New Testament is a God of grace. Here, you see, he's a God of grace as well as judgment. He's got both the qualities, both parts of his attributes. And here, with everlasting love, I have drawn thee. Now let's read verse 4, 5, and 6 together. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O Virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant, and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day when the watchman upon the mount of Ephraim shall cry, Arise ye, and let us go to Babylon's captivity. They build them, and they shall be built, calls them Virgin of Israel, and adorned with tabrets. What is a tabret? Well, that would be tablets, that's right, but a tabret, you know, it's like a castanet, something that makes noise, click, 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 I think tabrets, and so it's a type of musical accompaniment, I think, to the instruments, and small drums, all right, that's what that is. It's a percussion instrument, and they'll have gladness and be adorned with tabrets and go forth in the dances of them that make merry. So there's a joyous aspect and a victory. And then in verse 5, what are they going to do in Samaria when they come back? Plant vineyards, and Samaria is up in the north, isn't it? Jerusalem is here, Samaria is up in the northern part where the 10 tribes were, and that's where they're going to do. When they come back from captivity, planters shall plant, eat of common things. Then there's a day in verse 6 talking about the watchman, upon Mount Ephraim shall cry, Arise, let us go to Zion. Where is Zion? What is the significance of Zion? All right, that's Zion, is where the Lord's temple was. That's where the city of David was. Mount Zion is called. And to the Lord our God, there's going to be a time when the people will worship. And there'll be not just the Jews in the millennial reign of Christ. There's others be worshiping as well. Yeah, Anna? I can't hear any. Zion is where God is. Yeah, it's where God dwells. Yes, Mount Zion. Sometimes it's called the heavenly Zion in the book of Hebrews, I believe. Hebrews, keep your place here, but let me just look at Hebrews. I think it's chapter 12 or 13. And the end of that chapter, it talks about the heavenly Jerusalem and all that is there. The angels are there. God is there. The blood of sprinkling is there. And that's in verse number chapter 12. The general assembly of the firstborn. The city of God. In verse 22, you're coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So this is another name for heaven, Mount Zion, and heaven with a small S there. Let's read verses 7, 8, and 9 together. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the women with child, and her that travaileth with child together. a great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." All right, in verse 7, what frame of mind should these Jews have as they come to Zion, the Mount of God? Be gladness, not sadness, but gladness. Gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, and say praise. Now, what is this, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel? What would be the remnant? What does the remnant mean? What's left? The small group that's left. And those that came back from Babylon after how many years of captivity? 70 years of captivity. There was a remnant that came back. And the northern tribes, they went over earlier, some of them came back, but there was a remnant. Not all of them. They all didn't come back, just to some of them. And they were to praise the Lord and ask the Lord to save his people. Does Israel need saving today? Yes, they do. Spiritually, they need to come to Christ as Savior and their Messiah. And they need Savior and deliverance as well for safety from all the marauding Arabs and other nations that would kill them and slaughter them. And the Lord has his eye upon Jerusalem and save thy people. And then what does he promise in verse 8 that he's going to do to his people? All right, gather them from the north country and from the coast of the earth. In other words, the north country would be north of here. In other words, you go to Babylon, you have to come over here. So from the north country, all these people. Now, when will Israel be gathered completely? What time will they be gathered? From the north, the south, the east, and the west. All the Israelites back to Jerusalem. Lord Jesus returns, and probably it will begin during the tribulation period, Daniel's 70th week. When the nation will be born in a day, the evangelists, the Jewish evangelists, 12,000 from each of the tribes will be evangelists and try to win the Israelites to the Lord. And so they will be from the north country and gather from the coast of the earth. World today? Yes, there are. All different nations. And now some of them have gone back, haven't they, to Jerusalem. They set up that thing, a Balfour Declaration, 1948, set up a nation. Are they in belief as far as the Lord's concerned, or in unbelief? They're in unbelief. They haven't yet returned unto the Lord, to the Lord Jesus and the Messiah, but they've gone back. It's a good start. And then he's going to gather them to the coast. Who's going to gather? Who's going to be with them when they're gathered in verse 8? The blind and the lame. And? Pregnant women? Uh-huh. And what else? There's be a tremendous, tremendous company gathered back to Jerusalem. There's a tremendous company that left Jerusalem, three different deportations of the southern kingdom. There's going to be a tremendous group that's coming back, and God has promised that. And then, of course, at the final fulfillment, the future fulfillment of that, during the tribulation period, during the millennial reign of Christ, Israel will be the center of the world as far as power, as far as authority, and Israel will be blessed. And all the children, the blind, the lame, they won't leave any of them. What did Pharaoh want to do as far as Israel when they said, let my people go, when Moses said, let my people go from Egypt to serve me in the wilderness? What did Pharaoh want to say? What are some of his compromises? Just let the men go. Take the children maybe back. Also, don't take your animals. Well, how can you just sacrifice with the animals? What did Moses say? What was his standard? All of us will go. That's right. All will go. No question about it. From the little ones to the big ones, not a hoof should be left behind. So when they come back, there'll be a great company. All right, let's read verse. Did we read 9? Yes. Did we read 9 or not? Yeah, we read 9. Did we read 9? 6, 7. Yeah, I think we did. All right. What will their frame of mind be? Not only with gladness in verse 7, but what about in verse 9? Weeping? Supplication. What is supplication? What would that mean? Requests, all right? Should we have supplications today, those of us who are believers and Christian people? Yes, that's part of prayer, isn't it? Supplications, requesting for others, intercession, as well as praise. And I will lead them. And cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way. What would that imply, a straight way? The Lord would lead them. In verse 9. Mm-hmm. Make the, all right. Kind of rid of the things in the way, make them straight so they won't stumble. Remember the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about the two ways, the broad way and the narrow way. And the straight is the gate, and leadeth unto life, and few there be with that find it. Straight, narrow, and the straight. And so we've got to be straight. That's a chorus, in a little chorus that my wife used to sing to the children. Remember, I met Jesus at the crossroads where the two ways met. Satan, too, was standing there, and he said, come this way. Lots of pleasures I'll give to thee today. But I said, no, for Jesus is here. See what he offers me. Down here, my sins, home in heaven, down here, my sins forgiven. Praise God, this is the way I go. So in other words, Jesus at the crossroads, the two ways, and the narrow way and the straight way. He's going to lead them in a straight way, where they will not stumble. In the book of Jude, you remember one of the benedictions is, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. See, so the stumbling, he keeps us from that. So they're not going to stumble. Remember it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, he that, remember the man that is taken up in a fault, he that are spiritual, restores us from the spirit of weakness. Overtaken in a fault. And so stumbling. Can believers stumble in the Christian life? Is it possible? They certainly can. Does God want us to stay stumbled? Stay on our face? No, he doesn't. He wants to pick us up and keep on going for the Lord. And then he says the reason that he's going to do this is, what is his relationship to Israel in verse 9? Father. And Ephraim is my firstborn. Now Ephraim is another name for what? For joy. Joseph had two sons. Who were they, the sons? Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim and Manasseh. And Ephraim was a larger tribe, and Manasseh was a smaller tribe. And so Israel and Ephraim, my firstborn. Now, was Ephraim literally God's firstborn? Who was the firstborn of all the 12 tribes? Remember? What was it? Reuben. That's right, Anna. Reuben was a... But God took that firstborn double portion because he sinned. He slept with his father's wife or concubines, and God judged that. And who did he give the double portion to? What other son? Instead of Reuben, it was what? Joseph. And then Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So we had the split tribes between... Joseph had two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, split double portion, double blessing. So Israel and Ephraim is my firstborn. All right, let's read verse number 10, 11, and 12 together. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel shall gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall bow down together, flow together, to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. All right, in verse 10, what are the Israelites to hear? The word of the Lord. What should we today want to hear? The word of the Lord. Now, are there all the same Bibles all over the English-speaking world, for example? You have all kinds of different Bibles, versions, haven't they? We believe the King James Bible is the most accurate in the English language, Hebrew and Greek words underneath it. But we're to hear the word of the Lord. Very important. Who does he want to hear the word of the Lord? Israel? Who? All ye nations. Declare it. And that's what the gospel is, isn't it? What did the Lord Jesus say in the Great Commission to his disciples? Go ye to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. See? And that's our job, to preach about the Lord Jesus. So hear the word, ye nations, declare to the isles afar off. So we have missionary people to declare. I heard from one of our pastors that we were in meetings with in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, And he said that just recently he's going to be sending some things to the missionaries. Now, he dropped 10 of his missionaries because of their position on the King James Bible. They didn't stand with him and with the church. He still has about 20 others, and he wants to send materials from a Bible for Day ministry. The church said $50 each, you know, as a maximum to each missionary, those that he had to drop, those that he had to, he kept in order to encourage them in the things of the King James Bible and why we believe it's the closest to all the other versions. So he'll be getting with us, Dan, one of these days and giving us an order. I gave him some suggestions as to different books and booklets and things that might be helpful. Trying to get limited, we're going to give him a regular bookstore discount so he'll be able to have a little, then send it out. Most of them are foreign missionaries, so I have to get with Dan to see what the cost will be. But declare the aisles afar off. And so that's why we have the foreign missionaries. It's not easy for a church to drop the missionaries, but they have a strong position there in the church on the King James Bible. They had a whole series of meetings there when we were there with them, and they decided to stand firm in that regard. But the whole world needs the gospel, doesn't it? Then in verse 10, it's an interesting thing. What is the Lord's position in the scattering, and what is the Lord's position in the gathering? In verse 10. He will gather. You see, the Lord scattered Israel. Why did he scatter Judah, for example? Why did he scatter them? Take them out of Jerusalem and go over to Babylon. What was his purpose? What was his reason? They had sinned. They had gone worshiping idols, and they had gone all sorts of evil things. And but once they repented and got back with him, after the 7 years, he's going to gather him. And then in the last part of that verse 10, what does he promise to do with Israel after he gathers them? Keep them. What does that word keep involve, do you think? What's the word involved in keeping them? Protect them. That's part of it, isn't it? I will keep them in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Keep them. A shepherd keeps his sheep, protects his sheep, guards his sheep, and so on. Just like we should protect and keep God's words and guard them and keep them. And we're going to keep them as a what? Shepherd. Now, I'm not a shepherd. Literal shepherd. I'm a shepherd of the sheep as far as a pastor, you know, but a physical shepherd. What do shepherds do to their flocks? What are some of the things shepherds were told do to the flocks? Take their green pastures so they can eat. What else do shepherds of sheep need? Still water so they can drink. They need that, don't they? Then they have to have a place to lie down so they can have rest. And so God says, I've done this to my people. Just like a shepherd. He cares for them. Now, what if the sheep get out of line? What does a shepherd do? Rebukes them, that's right. Remember Psalm 23 talks about the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not walk. And then in the latter part of Psalm 23, he says, Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thy rod and thy staff. What do shepherds do with rods, and what do they do with staffs? Kill the wolves, that's one thing. Bring them back. Sometimes they use a little bit of persuasion on the sheep, but then also one of the staff has a crook on it in case they fall into a hole or something. You grab them by the underneath the stomach and pull them right up. So the Lord, as a shepherd, doth his flock, cares for the sheep. And you remember in John chapter 10, we've memorized several verses about the shepherd. Let's see if we can remember that. John 10, 9 to 11. Did we know that one? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he should be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Right, that's one of the ones we memorized, Jack. It's not on the paper, but we memorized that on Sunday afternoons. And that's what the Lord is to us, for Jesus the shepherd. Then in verse 11, what has God done for Jacob? And when you say Jacob, what do we refer to? What do we refer to in Jacob? Another name for his people, or Israel. And what has he done for them in verse 11? He's redeemed them. What does redeem mean? Saved, all right. It comes from two words in English. Re is again, and empto means to buy again, to buy back. How can the Lord redeem people today? What does the Scripture say about redemption today? For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with what?
Corruptible
things like silver and gold, but with what? The precious blood of Christ, who was with a lamb without blemish, without spot. So God has bought us back. If we are trusting Christ, repenting of our sins, and come to Him, He has redeemed us today. Redemption. The little story for little people called the twice-owned boat. My wife usually says that a lot of times to the little ones. The twice-owned boat. The little boy built the boat, and then he lost the boat, and then he found the boat, and he bought the boat from the person that had it, bought it back. So twice owned. Owned by his ownership and by his building it, and owned by his redeeming it and bringing it back. So it's a picture of how God has redeemed us. Did I tell that right, Bonnie? I don't remember. Something like that. It was twice owned boat. I don't know why I remember that. But so he redeemed. What's the second thing the Lord did in verse 11? Ransom. What is a ransom? Do people have ransom things today in the news? Who wants to ransom who and why? Middle East. They're trying to ransom. I don't know how many people they have taken away, and something in the neighborhood of 100 and some people from different nations that they've held, and they always ask for a ransom. What does that mean, a ransom? Pay for something and pay for money. So when the Lord ransomed us, what did He pay for the world? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of the Savior, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. That's what He did to ransom us from the hand of him that was stronger than he. And Israel's case, who would be stronger than Israel? Babylon and other nations that were come in, Assyria there, that took up the 10 tribes. So in the case of us today, who is stronger than people today in a spiritual sense that God has ransomed us from? The devil's stronger. That's right. The world is stronger. In the flesh, all these things. He's ransomed us, keeping him ransomed of the hand of him that was stronger than he. Another verse we mentioned and memorized was John chapter 10, verse 27 to 29. And remember how that goes. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Here's the hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than I, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So here I ransom them from the hand of him who is stronger than I. Can anyone take us away from the hand of the Father if we're saved? Once saved, we're in there. We're in the hand of the Father and the Son. And so God ransomed Israel from one stronger. And then in verse 12, were they to do when they came to Zion, Mount Zion in Jerusalem? They were to sing and the height of Zion, and flow together the goodness of the Lord, for wheat, for wine, for oil, for the young. And then how does God describe their soul of those that are singing and redeemed and back in Jerusalem? Like a watered garden. Does a garden that is not watered prosper? I'm no gardener either, but I know how things dry up. Can it prosper if it's not watered? Cat needs nourishment, needs sunshine, needs water, all these things to prosper. And he says that your soul should be as a water garden. Can that be true even today to believers that are saved? Can it be like a water garden? Now, are some people's souls dried up without water? Yes, there's some. Have you ever seen, have you ever met any dried up souls? Bitter souls, you know, just, they might like chewing on lemons or something, or persimmons. But God wants us to have watered souls so that it be nutritious and people could see, oh, that's fine. And what's the second thing that he promises those that come to him in peace and joy in verse 12? They will sorrow and mourn at all. What do we find in the New Testament about sorrow, no more at all? Anything in the New Testament tells us about that? That's in verse 12. What is it? Revelation talks about, where will there be no sorrow? In heaven, all right? There'll be no sorrow, no sin, there'll be no sadness. Former things are passed away. That verse 12, the last part of verse 12, and they shall not sorrow anymore at all. Do people sorrow today? Yes, they do, don't they? In the book of 1 Corinthians, it talks about the ones that have died and passed away. And also 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about those that have lost loved ones. And we sorrow not as others who have no hope. There's sorrow when we lose a loved one, but if we're saved, if we're born again, there's hope. And we sorrow not as others. We sorrow, but not as others that have no hope. Because there is hope if we're trusting the Lord Jesus as our Savior. So sorrow, a lot of people have sorrow, don't they? Let's read verse 13, 14, and 15 together. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children, because they were not. All right, in verse 13, talks about the virgin rejoicing in the dance, and young men and old together. What is God going to do for them when they come to Zion in redemption? They're mourning and a joy. What would mourning be? Do people mourn today? All right. State levels, they have to lower the flag half-mast many times. They're mourning because of death. But he's going to turn the mourning into joy. And what else is he going to do? Two other things in verse 13. Comfort them. That's important. What's the next thing? Make them rejoice from their sorrow. Comfort. What do people need of comfort? Do they need comfort? People need? What can comfort people? The Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost can be comfort. God the Father comfort us in all our tribulation. Are we able to comfort others? There's an item of I don't want to call it, covers on a bed called a comforter. What is it? Why is it called a comforter? Full of feathers, and it's soft, and it's warmth, and cheeriness, and feathers, of course, for the bird lady. Okay. And so there's a comfort. And then make them rejoice from their sorrow. Let me ask you this. Some people, when they're sorrowful, do what? The worldly people. What do they do sometimes when they're sorrowing? And what are they doing more and more and more of on the sorrow? What is it? Sometimes they eat. What else might they do when they're sorrow? A lot of them get drunk and they drink and drink and drink. They try to drink away their sorrows. Yes, Jack?
Some people try to take their own life.
Yes, they do. They're so depressed, they try to take their own life. That's right, Jack. And that's terrible, isn't it? This Sunday, they're going to have in the book rack, some statistics on drinking and drunkenness in this country, in the world, the statistics. Brother E.L. Bynum has written an excellent article on that, the scriptural stand on drinking. They get statistics. How many new alcoholics each year? How many die in accidents each year? We're going to put it on our book rack this Lord's Day. But rejoicing from their sorrow. Believers, no matter if we're saved, no matter what the sorrow, can God make us to rejoice? Yes, he can. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We'll stop right here at verse 13. But do you have any other comments or questions before we close tonight? Rejoicing and sorrow. Any other comments or questions? All right, if not, let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that these who are Jews from Israel have been told by thee that one day when they return in faith and belief and trust in thee and in thy Son, there will be great rejoicing, great singing in the streets of Jerusalem. We thank thee, Lord, that we who have been saved by faith in Christ can also rejoice in thee. Even in sorrow, even in pain, even in sickness, there's great joy in thee and in thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for those who have come here to our service tonight. We pray for each one of them, their families, their conditions, their needs for salvation, their needs for growth, whatever the need may be. And for those listening in our streaming videos, wherever they may be, and throughout this nation or maybe in the world wide, we ask Thee, Lord, for guidance and blessing that they may serve Thee acceptably this week. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. All right, well, thank you for coming. And,